Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, please encourage us today with the study of the Word of God. Allow us to see things from the Scripture that perhaps we haven't seen before. Allow us to learn things from these children of Israel who lived 4,000, 3,000 years ago, Father, and learn from them, from their examples, their positive examples, and their negative examples. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we are in the book of Numbers today. Numbers chapter 6 is the book that we're in. We know that Numbers is a book that
it's a book about arithmetic.
Yeah, it can be a book about arithmetic. That's right. It's a book that we have Moses. God used Moses as the writer. God's the author, and Moses is the writer. It's one of the five of his books. We know the five books of Moses, which, of course, it's Genesis,
Exodus,
Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the five books, and this is one of his five books. Now, Moses was a man that God used. And it's a person that God used, and we are people that God can use. Moses perhaps didn't think he was could be used by God, but God used him. He said that we were looking in the book of Exodus, chapter 2 or so, maybe chapter 3, when Moses says, "I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. How can I lead this great multitude of people? I'm nobody," basically, he was saying, from the standpoint of his own perspective of himself. Now, we know that Moses spent 40 years as being raised as the grandson of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and then he spent 40 years in the wilderness with his fleeing from the people because he killed an Egyptian. He was coming to the defense of a Jewish person, and he killed that person, that is the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and he thought no one knew about it.
Where's that?
That's in the book of Exodus.
Okay.
Chapter
2.
1 or 2, it is. Let's go back, as long as we talked about it, let's look back there in Exodus 1 or 2.
He's just reviewing.
I'm just trying to...
Review
who this person Moses is. Very, very important person in the in Jewish history. In verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. Actually, let's go back to verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
Excuse me, will you tell me again? I lost my
place. In Exodus chapter 2.
Exodus 2, thank you.
I've read verses 11 and 12. And notice what happened the second day, in verse 13. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him, "Did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" Verse 14 of Exodus 2. And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou didst kill the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Verse 15, "Now when Pharaoh heard the thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. And so this is the beginning of the next third of Moses' life. Moses lived to be 120 years old. The first 40 years was being raised, for the most part being raised as the grandson or grandson, step-grandson of the Pharaoh of Egypt. The next 40 years was being in Midian, being raised in his father-in-law's sheep. And then in the last 40 years of his life, God was using him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and to the brink of the promised land. And a lot of things happened to Moses and to the children of Israel during this time. And during this time in the book of Numbers, this is the time after what's known as the Exodus. They weren't kicked out of the land of Egypt. You know, they fled. I mean, there's an argument that maybe there's semantical words here, but the fact that they were in bondage there in Egypt, and God delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh by the 10 plagues.
Now what verse is that?
Chapter
12.
Oh, 19, I guess.
In chapter 12?
It's probably in chapter
12. About chapter
12
of Exodus. So,
approximately.
So we'll go back. I'm just trying to mention that and some background information, but if we look at it in detail for
very interesting
for review.
It's talking about the
Passover. Verse 41, you said?
Toward the end.
12:41, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So they went in the midst, rather in the night, to be offered, rather to be observed unto the Lord, to bring them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And so these are the ordinance of what the Passover is. And this is the function of the Passover is to the actual first Passover was the time when the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt and slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt where there was no blood upon that doorpost. And so, even until this day, the Jewish people still observe Passover. And it's supposed to be a remembrance of what happened here in Egypt. Even several times I've mentioned, I've heard that the Prime Minister of Egypt cite the wickedness of Haman, as found in the Book of Esther.
Prime Minister of Israel?
Pardon me. That's right. The Prime Minister of Egypt is not concerned with Haman. I don't think he should be, but he's not. But the Prime Minister of Israel, thank you, the Prime Minister of Israel. I've several times throughout his term as Prime Minister, both maybe this term and his previous term as well. But Moses, but yet many of the Jewish people today, as long as we're bringing the Jewish people up about today's Jewish people, many of them are blinded to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They may be looking for a Messiah, but the Messiah has already come, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah, the one that was promised according to fulfillment of prophecy. And yet, they don't see it. Just like people that aren't Jewish people today, they don't accept the Lord as the Savior either. So we can't necessarily blame the Jewish people for rejecting the Messiah, because we have the pagans, the heathen people, they too reject the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so Moses was being used by God, just a simple man that God used, maybe to call him simple is not the right descriptive word to assign to him, but he was a man that God was using. Scripture says that he was the meekest, he was meek. But yet he was not weak. But yet he was still frail and he was still human. He still responded to different things that not always the right way. It's like we too just respond to things the wrong way. Yes, your thought.
The way he was discovered to become the prince's son, was by discovering him in the water, in the most lowly place. It just showed how what a lowly place this Moses was from.
Yes, I think his name means drawn out.
Yes.
Yes. So that this was the daughter of Pharaoh, right, that found him.
Yeah, probably adopted.
You know, daughter of Pharaoh discovered him in a ark. Not the one
made of bulrushes.
In the bulrushes, among the bulrushes, and it was something that was he would get too old, he was making too much noise, and so his mother thought, well, let's just put him out in the water in this little floating. What verse?
Verse 2, or 3, rather.
Read it to us, please.
And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink.
And that's chapter 2, verse 3.
Okay,
so.
And it was an ark.
An ark. And dabbed it with what?
Pitch. Like no one.
Both sides. So this would give it some buoyancy. So it would not sink. Would not have a problem. Would not capsule. Would not take on water and then would not sink. Thought about that.
It's like a tar or something.
Yes.
To prevent water from getting in.
Mm-hmm. Right, and there are, it's at least within the account of Noah's Ark, that pitch is supposed to symbolize, probably in the Ark of Moses, is supposed to symbolize the Holy Spirit. You know, the protection of the Holy, I mean, not in the sense of the pitch protected the Ark, both Arks, how the Holy Spirit can protect us today as well. If we stay within the bounds we need to stay in, if Moses would have left, if he decided to crawl out of the ark, he would have had some trouble. If Noah and his family would have decided to disembark the ark, they would have had some trouble. As long as they stay in the confines of that vessel, whether it was the big vessel of Noah or that small little floating bassinet.
It was like a basket.
Yeah.
Bulrushes would be like what you use to make baskets woven, or
yes.
Basket weaving, you know.
That's right. This is kind of basket weaving at sea level. They'd probably wave the basket on the land and then put it in the water.
No, I think so.
You know. And so, this is, and again, the reason why Moses' mother was hiding him was because of a decree of Pharaoh. He thought that there shouldn't be any more male children to be born. He was concerned about being overpowered and having them rebel against them.
Male
Hebrew children. And so he wanted to control that population of the Hebrew children, because he had the fear of being overpopulated, having the bigger population of the Hebrew children, Hebrews, and that if there would be an invading army would come, that perhaps the Hebrews would take the side of the invading army. Ever thought?
I'm sorry, this is making your introduction really long, but it just reminds me of the fear of the Southerners had of a rebellion of the slaves, because they felt that they would, you know, rise up and kill them, which there were a few incidents of that sort.
Yes.
So they were always troubled by what the abolitionists were saying, you know, because it was inciting a lot of the slaves to revolt.
Right.
John. So, we go back to Exodus 1:9, and we see that the Hebrews already outnumbered the Egyptians. They was afraid they might rise up against them.
Right.
Make them slaves.
Yes, that's right. That's right. They didn't want that to happen. And they didn't have Exodus 1:9.
Yeah.
And they didn't have respect of life. Now but yet the Hebrew midwives, they did have respect for life, and they said the Hebrew women are lively, and not like the Egyptian women who take a long time to deliver those children. The Hebrew women are lively, and they have quick deliveries.
They feared the God of Israel.
You know, they did fear the God of Israel. And sadly, we have people in the government today that do not fear or respect human life. You know, it's a very sad thing. And not only in the government here in the United States, but, you know, other governments as well. We all know of China's, at least the China policy in many of the provinces of China. Most officially, it's supposed to be all throughout China, the one China, one child policy. But yet there are probably a few provinces, a few exceptions here and there with that. But yet, here we have Moses being spared from the destruction of the sword of Pharaoh. And now he's being raised. He was raised as the grandson of Pharaoh. And so we have him spending his first 40 years in Egypt as the grandson of Pharaoh, and then the next 40 years in Midian, raising his father-in-law, helping his father-in-law at the ranch, the farm, raising sheep and so forth. And then we have him the next 40 years of his ministry with ministering to people.
Where are you now? Keep losing my place.
We're in Numbers chapter 6.
Thank you.
In verse 1. I'm just talking about Moses a little bit.
That's good.
Because in verse 1 of chapter 6, John, read verse 1. We'll read some verses here. We'll talk about these verses, and then we'll...
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord...
Please read verse 3.
He shall separate himself from twine and strong wine and strong drink, and he shall drink of vinegar of wine, of vinegar, wine of vinegar, and strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat moist grapes, or dry. I think I read one of those verses wrong.
It's okay.
You got it. Okay. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk.
All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the day fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. So, notice we have the Lord speaking to Moses. We've said this before, that God, at the time before the completion of the Bible, sometimes we call it the canon, before the Bible was completed, we know there are 66 books of the Bible, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there's 27 books in the New Testament. Some God used about 40 men, plus or minus, over the course of maybe 2,000 years, I think it was, to pen and write the Scripture. This is the process called inspiration. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And so, this is the Scripture. This is the Book of Numbers, is Scripture. But before we have... it being before the Word of God was complete, before the Scripture was complete, we had God speaking directly to certain individuals. And this was the case with Moses. In God spoke to him and gave him direction. Today, the world direction we have is we can speak to God and God can speak to us through the Scripture. He gives us peace, He gives us a leading and a direction, and that direction leading needs to be based upon something. It has to be based upon the Word of God. There are people today, there are people today that are in charge of organizations that are off doctrinally in the sense that they believe that the prophecy. They don't believe the sign gifts have ceased. They believe that the sign gifts are continuing on until the present hour. And consequently, so they believe that they can receive messages directly from God, which would indicate that the canon of Scripture is not closed, but it's still open. But it's not open. It's closed. And so we see here the Lord speaking to Moses. Now, in verse 2, which is the vow of separation?
Oh, the Nazarite vow.
The Nazarite vow is the vow of separation. Now, when we talk about a vow,
where is that?
We're in verse 2. Numbers, in case you've just joined us, we're in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 2. And if you want any questions or comments, you may send us a question or comment to questions@bftbc.org. That's questions@bftbc.org. Or if you want to give a phone call, give a phone call. Send a text message. But we see... Yes, please do.
Family matter. 2:15:11 is when Ann died.
Oh, good. That's for next...
I don't know if I have...
I'd forgotten that. I think you may have told me that before. I should make the...
I forgot it this year. I'm not sure.
That was 11? That was...
what year it is?
8 years ago?
I don't know. Whatever I told you. Mm-hmm. 2011.
Well, good.
Yeah, I think you mentioned that last week in class.
Well, thank you for mentioning it again.
Right, on that same page.
So, it's going to be on the quiz, maybe.
Well, that'd be good.
Yes.
That's the extra credit question?
The extra credit question is...
He had a hard life, really, in many ways. Mm-hmm.
Many people do. Moses had a hard life. You wouldn't think so. I mean, how do you define a hard life? I mean, but yet the fact that he was, you think he was somebody that was on being groomed to be the Pharaoh, or getting real close to being Pharaoh, but growing up in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. And then that's all taken away from him. He's trying to do something noble and come to the defense of someone of his own blood, and yet it was found out because what he did was wrong. Even though he may have had some type of authority in the palace, what he did was wrong. And the fact we see that because the fact that Pharaoh was going to punish him, was going to slay him for that. As it was a capital offense. Mom and John, go ahead, your thought?
Well, I was interested in some of our Bible, reading the Bible through every year, how the people respected Moses, the non-Moses people.
People outside of the Hebrew camp.
Yeah,
outside of Israel.
The Hebrews. Mm-hmm. They belittled them and everything.
Right.
I didn't realize that so much until this last reading.
Mm-hmm. John, your thought?
Yeah, I was going to say, Pharaoh knew that Moses was a Hebrew child.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Even though he was raised in his court, never would allow him to gain, that position of power, eventually. But when he killed the Egyptian, if he had been Moses had been an Egyptian, Pharaoh probably wouldn't have come after him.
Mm.
But since he was a Hebrew, that opened up the door.
Right. That's correct.
Unlike the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston.
Mm-hmm. don't believe the Hollywood edition of it is not right. The is not the right.
As we stated earlier, he fled. You know, he wasn't kicked out like, you know, Charlton Heston was.
He was allowed to get away.
Maybe when we think of, let me just see if there's any. So, yes, it's a in a certain sense, the Hollywood maybe get a half right, but yet they'll get half wrong. I mean, maybe the percentages are not quite right, but nonetheless, they're trying to give a portrayal. Now, I'm not sure if, well, anyway, well, but yeah, so he was spending, so in other words, having a hard time, and then he had to deal with all these people who weren't always agreeable with him, the children of Israel. They were not always wanting to do what he wanted them to do. Sometimes they were rebellious. Sometimes they were going one way or going another way. Some of them retained, some of them say they brought with them paganism out of the land of Egypt. And so, which is not good. And so that was something that made it challenging for Moses. Moses got angry with the people. And that anger cost him entrance in the promised land. And when he struck the rock twice, he was supposed to speak to the rock. First time, he was supposed to strike the rock. Striking the rock is a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ only has to die once. And there are people today, and groups today, institutions today, that want to continue to strike the rock twice. Mm-hmm. Think it's needful for the Lord Jesus Christ to die more than once. And they do this on an hourly basis around the world. And there's others that do not want to rest in what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. John?
Similar to the naming and claiming people today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where if they name it, they keep naming it to Christ, and they're just, you know, grabbing hold of that and demanding that they get it.
Yes, that's right. And, but yet, that's wrong doctrine.
That's heresy.
You know, wrong doctrine, heresy, false teaching. And so when we're talking about this vow of separation, now, when we talk about separate themselves, the verse in verse 2 says, separate themselves to a vow. And you put themselves forth for a particular purpose, particular promise. The idea of separate, you were talking about this last week, I think, were you not? About separate. The discussion came up last week. So what is the principle of being separate? I mean, contextually, we know what it means here, but what in a broader sense, and in a denotative sense, what does separate mean?
To be apart from.
To be apart from. You know, what are other aspects of that, Bill and Tim?
Yeah, the Jews still practice their traditional form of separation.
Mm-hmm.
They only intermarry with other Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They all celebrate all the feasts, mm-hmm. and everything. Even though most of them are really not religious at all, they do it out of their Jewishness, mm-hmm. rather than who they are.
Like a ritual form.
Yeah, it's like just dry, empty ritual.
Mm-hmm. It's like
really all it amounts to.
It's like the Roman Catholics. You know, we do it because we're Catholic. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We do this because we're Catholic. This is what we do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The devil knows that those things blind people, because you're not going to ask why.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so here they're separating themselves to the vow. Tam, you had a thought about separation, right?
Well, you were asking what it was, and I was just going to say, it was a consecration of ourselves,
mm-hmm.
to the Lord.
So that's good.
Dedication.
They were consecrating themselves. They were
to be holy.
They were dedicating themselves.
That's what we do now.
You know, to be holy now.
Christians do.
And so, it's part of separation. You know, we want to avoid certain things. You know, we want to pursue certain things. It's kind of a balance of the two. Maybe there's more pursuing than avoiding, but maybe it goes together. You know, if you're pursuing that which is right, then by default you're avoiding that which is evil. And so it's very important for us to pursue that which is right, that which is pure. And we also need to avoid that which is evil. And so here with the separation of this Nazirite vow, it says either a man or a woman can do this. So in this time period, and we have this special vow they could take by both men and women, could take this vow. Now, from what is he to be separated from? We notice here in verse 3, from wine and strong drink. And it goes beyond that, just drink no vinegar. They drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall I drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. So nothing that pertains to the fruit of the vine.
Right.
You know the grapes, pardon me, raisins, talks about dry grapes, which we know is raisins. I've had a few raisins today, yeah, John.
You failed to test them.
John brought me some raisins, and I had a few raisins today. But the idea of this is something they were to be separated themselves from. Now, we should avoid the liquor, intoxicating alcohol. It should be avoided. Bible-believing Christians should avoid that. In fact, when we're talking about this in the context of the Lord's Supper, I mean, you do not want to have fermented fruit of the vine as part of the Lord's table. You don't want to have leaven in the bread that is used at the Lord's table. Leaven, in both the fermentation and the leaven, is a picture of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is, we don't want to use something in his remembrance that has pictures of sin in it. So it should be free from sin. Bill, verse 2, pardon me, from verse 4. What is he not to eat during the days of his separation?
Nothing made from a vine tree.
Okay. And, or from kernels or even the husks, right? Yeah. Nothing like this. And so there's a dietary restriction that's being expanded here, what they are to, not to drink, nor are they to eat. And notice what is not to come upon his head all the days of his separation. Tammy.
Do you know about the vine tree as far as if there's what the husk is? I mean, is it like in corn? It kind of covers the fruit to protect it, or?
Yes, I am a husk. Like you brought up the idea of the corn. We know how husks work with corn. But as far as husks, put something that's the inner part of it, so it's even like a byproduct of the tree, I suppose. I don't know if the husk is part of the.
Because it said that the kernel in the King defined King James, it says that's a seed.
Okay.
So that would be like on the inside of the grape.
Mm-hmm.
You would have a seed.
Even to the husk, which goes even deeper, I would think. Or not? Or would it go?
I was thinking maybe it was some kind of covering over the grape.
Yes.
But I don't know.
Oh, yes, it could be covering
like
over the grape.
Corn.
Right. Yes, we are in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 4. And there's no emails that I saw yet. But, what is not to come upon his head? But the idea of we noticing what this that he's to be separated from. I mean, he's not people that want to be separated don't necessarily go and join themselves to things that are questionable or wrong or not right. And so they are told to avoid certain things during this particular time when he has the Nazirite vow. And he wets not to come upon his head. We see no razor is to come upon his head.
What verse?
We're in verse chapter 5 of Numbers chapter 6. All the days of his vow. And why? Why is this the case? Because he's to be holy, and he shall let the locks of his hair grow. So no razor on the head. During this time of separation. John, read verse, we'll start with verse 6, read a few more verses.
And all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body.
He shall not make himself an unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head.
I don't know where we are. I keep losing my
verse 8 of chapter 6.
8?
On the page. It's chapter 6.
Yeah, verse 8. 6-8.
And the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. There's things about Israel and currently in the news today.
Yes, we'll be talking about this in a moment.
Well, good.
And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it.
And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Can I mention something?
Please do.
Verse 4. I was just looking up on my phone. It seems like whatever is the outside portion of, I mean, like in a, on a pea, it would be the pod. That would be considered the husk. And on a grape, it would be the skin.
Oh, okay. So. Yeah, well, thanks for...
I was looking up too.
Okay.
So I got a little different.
Do you look up?
The husk referred to the grape stone of the grape, which is the seed.
Okay.
But that's what the kernel is.
Yeah.
The kernel is the seed, according to the King James.
So what did you say? What your research indicate the kernel was, John?
Yeah. I researched on the kernel of the. Or no, I did the husk of the.
Okay.
I think I did the husk of the grape.
Okay.
But you did the kernel of the grape?
No, I did the husk. You probably did the kernel.
No, I did husk.
That's
right. Okay. That's our homework this week.
Okay. Along with remembering that specific date that was mentioned earlier.
Right.
In the
2011.
In the Defined King James here, it says four kernels, a number of little small four at the bottom of the page. It says, seeds contained within any fruit. That's the kernel.
Okay. So, a kernel is
a seed
contained in any fruit. So, name some fruits. We have an orange, right?
Well, we had a couple today. Mango.
Mango.
Grapes.
Grapes.
Mm-hmm. Don't lock the door.
Plums? What are some other fruits we have? That we can name a couple more.
The husk is usually the outer covering of the
seed.
And so, there's all sorts of fruit. Now, in the case of this vow, thank you for sharing what you found with your research.
Mm-hmm. There's a husk in an apple, too.
Yeah.
In the center portion. Usually the seeds are in the fruit, the soft mm-hmm. part. And then in the center, there's a husk.
Okay.
Similar to a husk that you find in corn.
Like a core of the apple.
Yeah,
husk,
core of the apple. Right. That's why mm-hmm. a lot of people eat core of the apple.
Mm-hmm. If you just joined us, we're in Numbers chapter 6 in verse 6. And we do look forward to hearing from you, males. We're talking about the vow of the Nazarite. We're talking about separation. We were looking back at verse 4 about husks and kernels and things that pertain to this, understanding how much of the fruit of the vine they were to avoid.
No part whatsoever. No.
That's the point. No part. Period.
And any way, shape, or form.
Yes, you. What's your thought about this?
I just wondered if you mentioned that they weren't supposed to touch dead bodies and separate.
Yes, we're about to.
Oh, okay.
We read that a moment ago. We're about to talk about.
I'm not trying to tell you how to teach. I just missed everything.
Okay, I understand it. I miss things too. So don't feel bad. Yes, your thought.
Okay, so this is from Bible Hub, and number 6:4, Hebrews Zag. I guess that's the word. It means the skin of a grape.
Okay. Right.
He took a couple drinks.
She said it means the skin of the grape.
Oh, okay.
Do you want? We do have some hearing aid devices. If you want to put one in.
Oh, God.
You know, there's some for the. You have your standalone ones, but I'm saying there's one other
this
ones.
Right here.
There are other ones.
Hearing aid, right here. This right
you put
here.
In and.
Did I leave it here in the night?
Well, it's the little box that you.
It's a box.
Use.
Oh, I don't know anything about it.
The hearing assist for.
You've used that before.
In the pews.
You want to use it?
If you're having trouble hearing.
I'm asking you.
Yeah, I would like to. I forgot about it.
We have some hearing assist devices that are here in the room. So as long as you stay near the room, you can hear what we're saying a little bit better.
I'm sorry. Someone has to remind me.
Oh, it's okay. It's easy to forget. Notice here in verse 6. All the days of separation, you shall not come at no dead body. So a dead body would be something that would defile him, would make him unclean.
With the file in him.
Would defile him.
Oh, defile.
And would make him unclean. So, verse 7, I have a question for you, Mom, from verse 7, Numbers chapter 6, verse 7. What is upon his head? What is upon his head?
Well, that's nice. I forgot about that.
If you look at verse 7 here, we see the consecration of his God. The consecration of his God is upon his head. So he needs to be. He does what we the rule. Don't even if it's your parents that die, because verse 6 says don't come near a dead body. Even if it's your parents that die, even if it's your brother, your sister that die, you stay away. Because by coming close to it,
be like Ann.
It makes you unclean.
Right.
Yes. That'd be a sister, right?
Yeah.
You know, so but that's it. Provided if you were under a Nazirite vow.
Oh yeah, she wasn't.
You know, no. If you were.
Well, if I were.
If you were under the Nazirite vow.
Inside, yeah.
You know, if I were under the Nazirite vow.
Forget it. You failed that today already.
No.
Okay. Thank
right.
You.
And so, we have the consecration. Is the vine working? Can you hear me now?
Oh, it's wonderful.
Yes, good.
I never think of it, though. That's the problem.
Okay. Well, I'm glad someone else is thinking of it.
Right. That's how come I got a hold of it in the beginning.
Yes, that's good. Thank you, Tammy, for helping with the hearing assist. If there's anyone else that needs that, we have some hearing assist devices that you put two little earphones, earplugs in your ear, or if you just want to use one, you can hear it in mono or in stereo. There's another little pack you can have, and that's where the battery goes, and you control the volume with it. So nonetheless, it's the consecration. What's upon his head? The consecration of his God is upon his head.
What verse?
We're in verse 7. And that is far more important than anything else. You know, when you have the idea of separation, particularly in this vow, the Nazirite vow of separation. And what is his standing before the Lord? He's holy. In verse 8, all the days of his separation, the scripture says, he is holy unto the Lord. That holy is another word for being separated. He's holy unto the Lord. And Tammy, verse 9, what if the head of his consecration is suddenly defiled?
The then on the seventh day after that, he would shave his hair off.
Yes. The hair will be removed if he's defiled. So if in the things we read so far, if he comes across a dead body, if he or she comes across the fruit of the vine, he becomes defiled. And what day is his head supposed to be shaven off? Or her?
The seventh day.
What is to be brought to the door of the tabernacle on the eighth day? Now this is provided that he's defiled, only if he's defiled. But on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priests, to brother to the priest, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
This is better than the other one.
It is.
It's louder.
Is it too loud?
No.
Okay. Good. That's what Bob said.
Who's Bob?
Rose's son.
Oh. Schlegel.
Oh. Schlegel can't hear again. And Kath said the same thing when she just put one on.
Good. That's good. I'm glad she likes him, too.
Yeah.
Yes. We're glad she likes him.
Well, hi.
And, well, hello. I'm glad you came today. We are in Numbers chapter 6, and we're in verse 11, if you're just joining us. And you may also send us an email to the questions at bftbc.org. That's questions at bftbc.org. Let's read a few more verses. John, please read verse 11.
And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day.
And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled.
Verse 13.
I'm always asking questions.
Numbers chapter 6, verse 13. We can answer the questions after we read through the verses.
Okay.
But read verse 13 for me.
Okay. Me?
Yes.
And this is the law of the Nazarites. When the days of separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb for the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings.
And the basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings.
Jill, do you have Numbers 6:16 in front of you?
Oh, yes.
Can I read that, please?
And the priest shall bring them before the Lord and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering.
And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. So, we have here two types of offerings being mentioned here, at least two types, at least in verse 11. We have a sin offering and we have a burnt offering that's being mentioned. Again, this is the context of the two turtle doves and or the two young pigeons, either or, but one of them, the two young pigeons, one pigeon gets used for a sin offering. The other one is used for a burnt offering and makes an atonement for him for that he had sinned because he was defiled. Somehow he defiled himself. He had a Nazarite vow, and he became defiled. Either he came in contact with fruit of the vine, he came in contact with a dead body, or perhaps there was something else that caused him or her to be defiled. And so this is, and he shall hallow his head that same day. So again, remember, when he's guilty of this, the eighth day, the hair of his head is shaven.
What verse?
We're talking about verse 11, but we're reviewing a few verses before about why this sin offering must be made.
Okay.
So we're actually in verse 11.
That was verse 9 about shaving the head.
And the reason why the head is shaved, why was the head shaved? In verse 9?
Yeah.
Because he was defiled. And what are some ways he could have been defiled? John.
Touching any dead body, or having a razor upon his head, or eating something from the grapevine.
Mm-hmm.
Talk to the grape.
He could be defiled by having leprosy. I mean, he could have contract leprosy, a running issue. I mean, looking back in Leviticus.
Yes.
Or from, you know, anything that causes uncleanness in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Good. That's true. Anything that causes uncleanness would make him defiled. And so he would offer, bring either two young pigeons or two turtle doves. One of them was used for sin offering, one used for burnt offering. And it's to make an atonement for him. Now, looking at this word atonement, what do we know about atonement? What is atonement? What are some things that you know about atonement? Go ahead.
A covering.
Okay.
Yeah, not sure.
No, that's good. It's a covering. And
what verse? I lost my verse again.
We're in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 11.
Thank you.
Numbers chapter 6 and verse 11. Like you were thinking of the word kafar, right? Covering, atonement. Tammy, I thought about atonement.
It makes payment for the penalty of sin.
Okay, it makes payment for penalty of sin. And so talking about, now we know that there's a limitation to the blood of bulls and goats. But as far as the blood of Christ, what's the extent of the atonement that can be offered by his death? Is it constrained in some way? No, it's not, is it? There's no constraints upon it. No constraints upon it whatsoever. But in this context here of this offering, they bring an offering and makes an atonement for him by the death of one of these birds, both in the sin offering and in the burnt offering. Atonement can be made. Now, Anna, question for you from verse 12. What is to be brought for a trespass offering? So we have a sin offering, we have a burnt offering, and now we have a trespass offering.
A lamb of the first year.
A lamb of the first year. That's what was to be brought for a trespass offering.
Would you please repeat that?
In Numbers chapter 6 and verse 11, a lamb of the first year is to be brought for a trespass. In verse 12, a lamb of the first year is to be brought for a trespass offering. Is this now or later? I'm not sure. Be brought for trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And so it seems as though he won't be able to have to continue. His days will have to start from the beginning. His days of his Nazarite vow, the days of his separation, because of the defilement that came into his life. Now, in verse 13, what is to occur when the days of the separation are completed? Again, the reason why we're talking about the days of the separation is it pertains to this Nazarite vow, the Nazarite vow that he took. He took a Nazarite vow. And so when it's completed, then certain things take place. Once it's completed. Yes, stop.
Everyone seemed to take this vow of separation. I might, I'm probably wrong, I've forgotten, but So I wondered, as we move ahead in someone's life, I don't know how to question it.
No, this is in the context of the law of the Nazarite.
What, the Nazarite?
The Nazarite vow. Now, when you're saying that everybody, when you mean everybody, all Nazarites?
I think that's
everyone that's taken the Nazarite vow.
I think that's the people that are taking the Nazarite vow.
Okay. Tammy, your thought.
So, in this chapter, in this verse, we see that it seems like they had a certain time frame.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
That they were dedicating themselves to the Lord.
There was a limit to the time of the Nazarite vow. Mm-hmm. There was a limit to it. And when they were in that constraint, they were to follow certain regulations. And so, during the days of the separation, when he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, that's only when he's fulfilled and these days of the separation are completed. He's to be brought to the door of the congregation, right there where the tabernacle is. And so, Jill, from verse number 14, what are the three types of offerings that must occur?
A burnt offering, a sin offering, and a peace offering.
Okay, those are the three. Yes, the burnt offering, a sin offering, and a peace offering. Notice what they're bringing for the burnt offering. What do they bring for burnt offering? In verse 14?
Lamb.
A lamb. What's brought for a sin offering?
One ewe lamb.
Okay. And what about for a peace offering?
One ram. But I notice how it says here, the first two, the burnt offering and sin offering, singular, and then peace offering, plural, has an S on the end.
Yes, that's very, very, very observant, Jill. Yes, it does have an S on the end. The peace offerings, one ram without blemish. Now, not only is it limited to these three animals here, for the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, but you'll also see certain breads that are being offered here.
Breads? What verse?
15? We're in verse 15.
Okay.
A basket of unleavened bread. Remember, earlier we touched on the distinction between bread that was leavened and bread that was unleavened during the time of the Passover. Was that bread leavened or unleavened? That was an unleavened bread. And so it's a basket of unleavened bread. A basket that's not, doesn't have a picture of sin in it as far as the yeast is concerned. Leaven and yeast are the same thing. Sometimes a certain recipe we call for yeast. And when you're making bread and so forth, certain types of breads will take yeast. But this bread had no leaven in it. It was unleavened bread. So you have a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers.
Where is that?
This is still verse 15.
Okay.
And so we have the unleavened bread was anointed with oil. And then we have meat offerings and also drink offerings being mentioned here as well. So we have the burnt offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and then in verse 15, we notice the meat offering and peace offerings. Thank you, peace offerings, meat offering, and burnt and drink offerings that are being used in verse 15. And so, John, in verse 16, to whom is the priest to bring the offering?
Bring it before the Lord.
Bring it before the Lord. So the person that has fulfilled his time with the Nazarite vow, he comes to go with the congregation, and he brings these offerings with him. And we notice the five offerings that were mentioned here in verses 14 and 15. And he gives them to the priest, and then the priest takes them, and the priest brings them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. So these are offerings that are offered before the Lord. And in verse 17, with what is the peace offering given? With a basket of unleavened bread. So it's given in conjunction with this basket of unleavened bread. We notice how the meat offering and the drink offering is also given. The priest shall also offer his meat offering and his drink offering. So it's all given. It's all for the Lord, these offerings. All these things are for him. And Bill, in verse, before we go to verse 18, let's read verse 18. So John, start reading verse 18 and follow me.
And the Nazarite shall shave his head, shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair, the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings.
And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of a ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven.
And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest with the wave breast and heave shoulder. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine.
Verse 21, please. Mom, verse 21.
Take. This is the law of the Nazarites who have vowed and of his offerings unto the Lord for his separation, because that his hand shall get up according to the vow, which is vow he must do after the law of separation.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
speak ye unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them,
the Lord bless thee and keep thee. So let's look back here at verse 18 for a moment. What is to be done with the hair of his separation? Well, it's going to be, he's going to come at the end of his vow. His hair is going to be shaved off. He's going to put his hair, which is under the sacrifice, with the peace of offerings. This the hair of his separation going to be among the peace offerings that are offered as far as this procedure. Okay.
Which is under the peace offering.
Under, right. Okay, I'm sorry. Not making it. Put in the fire, okay, under. The very, very good use of the word preposition. I should have known better to ignore such a preposition as that, because during my session with the EMSI, the Chinese Seminary, in Tawako, New Jersey, Chinese Seminary and Chinese Bible Institute in Tawako, New Jersey, I had a question about the oxen. And if the oxen were under, or was around the
molten sea.
And one of the students was looking at it. And of course, when you have it's very difficult. True false questions are specifically when you look at it in very much detail. In the fact that sometimes you have to look at it, the whole thing. And so he was focusing on this preposition. And he was saying, it says around, not under. Now, granted, there's similarity, but yet when you have another translation, sometimes that preposition didn't quite carry the same idea. But thank you for noticing the word under. So it goes under the sacrifice, and that's the hair. Now, what three things would be placed upon the hands of the Nazarite? Bill, what three things?
Sodden shoulder of a ram, one unleavened cake, and one unleavened wafer.
Okay. This is verse 19. They're going to put them under his hands, and the Nazarite shall, after the hair of his separation is shaven. So first, only once the hair of his separation is shaven does this next thing happen. And so, what is the Nazarite permitted to drink after the wave offering? And he's permitted to drink wine from fruit of the vine.
Juice,
you know,
as we call it.
Yeah, the fruit of the vine. Yes, juice. You know, that's what he's going to be drinking. So he waves it before the Lord, and this is holy for a priest, which the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and only once this happens. This is kind of the ending of the vow that he made, the Nazarite vow, his law, his days of separation, have ceased. So he no longer has to be separated from the fruit of the vine, from the juice of the vine, from the grape juice. And we see Jill in verse 27. Whose law is this?
Verse 21. The Nazarite.
It's the law of the Nazarite. That's what it is. That's whose law it is. It's the law of Nazareth. And we see in verse 22, to whom did the Lord speak? We see that the Lord spoke to Moses. In this chapter, the Lord is speaking to Moses a lot. And on verse 23, to whom was Moses supposed to speak?
Speak unto Aaron.
He was supposed to speak unto Aaron.
And his sons.
Mm-hmm. Unto Aaron and his sons. So in other words, God told Moses quite often something, and Moses was supposed to take what he was told to others. Sometimes God spoke to Moses and Aaron. Yes?
I'm trying to think, did the Jewish people that still remained in the land like that, did they have a different accent than the... their relatives who never came out of the land? I don't know if I'm giving that the right question or what.
Well, there were certain dialects, I think. Yeah. Tammy?
I think this is kind of going to her question, maybe. Is it seems like today, in today's Bible reading, Gilead is on the other side of Jordan. Mm-hmm. I think it's part of
different
the tribe of mm-hmm. Gad, and they had a conflict with Ephraim, and Ephraim was going to... They had a battle with them because they were angry with them. And then, so they tested them by pronouncing Sibboleth or Shibboleth.
Yes, the letter Sheen.
Yeah, I remember that.
The letter Sheen, I think it's called. The letter Sheen looks like a W. And think of a W.
It's pronounced Sh, like that.
And so, when you have a W of two W's, I remember which one is which now. See the W there.
Can't
see too. No. But since this is not red paper.
Make it bigger.
Okay, let me write in black ink. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to mess you up. But no, just think of a W. Okay, the main thing, not only this illustration is...
The Bible in Psalm 119.
Well, we can look at what he writes.
No, but Dan's point could be well taken. What verse in Psalm? Psalm 119, verse... But notice here, she's has to be in three places at once here. Thank you, Anne, for being
151.
Do you see this dot? One dot's here, one dot's there.
Yes.
The idea of, and this goes to an argument of the pointings, whether there has to be some type of indication, whether it's a s or a sh. So, when you have it pointed in one point of the horn, it's a s. I think it's the first one, sh, sh. And when it's the second one, it's, of course, that could be completely backwards, but or completely frontwards, depending on how you look at it. But the idea of what you were saying, what Tam was saying, Shibboleth versus Sibboleth. It's the same thing was true back in the 60s. When people were crossing the border from Canada to the United States, from the United States to Canada, I want to put up Anna. Okay, what should I do, Anna? Want to put the sheens up again?
Okay.
Okay, I'll put the sheens up again. There, we've got the sheens. You see those dots?
And then I have it in Psalm 119.
Good. There we go. See Psalm 119? That's how you're supposed to write it.
What's the other one?
They're both are sheens, but just pointed differently.
Okay.
These are
Psalm
119, verse 161. And so, just like we have. So are you confused?
I don't understand the sheen. Let me ask my question. The Ephraimites couldn't say sheen, and the Gadites said sheen, And so it became seen for the Ephraimites.
Well, the sheen is the name of the letter, like A, B, C, D, W, you know, S. And so S would be this is the equivalent. I'm going
to
say.
But the Ephraimites could not frame to say shh.
Send me an email if you're paying attention. So we have. You see that right there?
Wish or would be S.
Do you see that or not?
Yes.
So the idea of this, where's the shh? And so they weren't able to say. Shibboleth, right? Is it Sibboleth?
The Ephraimites.
You know, because they couldn't make a sh sound. And so this is one reason why many believe that the pointings in the Hebrew were not added, but were there all the time. Now, so did I answer your question?
No,
it didn't answer your question.
It's like...
Okay, how many questions do we have?
I forget my question.
Okay. You forgot your question, okay. So I should have just come back to you and we would not have answered the question. Okay. But what's the email say?
It says, hello from Wendy Barbian in Wisconsin. I'm glad to be able to join the study this afternoon. Thank you for helping me to understand the Book of Numbers. This is very interesting.
Well, great, Wendy. Thanks for listening today. If you let's wave to Wendy, we'll have to. We're gonna have to. Just a moment.
Right.
Let's wave to Wendy.
Wave in a minute.
She gets two waves. Because we waved before and she didn't see it.
That's right.
Okay, we're glad to have you with us, Wendy.
Yes, we are. And so, getting back to your question.
Andy, you're doing fine.
Getting back to your question, Tammy. How can we clarify? Can you clarify any?
I'm not sure. So Shibboleth has the sheen at the beginning. Is that the reason that you brought the sheen up? I'm just trying to understand.
Do you see the difference between these two letters here?
You're not.
Okay, let me give another illustration. Well, this is not necessarily go. This is something else that identify. During the 60s, when young men were crossing the border from Canada to the United States, from the United States to Canada, if they weren't really supposed to be crossing the border for a particular reason, the Canadians were dodging the Canadian draft, or the Americans were dodging the American draft, they would ask them to say the alphabet. Pretty easy. People in the 60s to say the alphabet. I'm not sure if they could pass, they could fail this test today, because they may not be able to get to the last letter of the alphabet. But they were listening to the very end of the alphabet. They didn't really care about the first 25 letters. It was letter 26. What's the 26th letter of the alphabet?
In Canada, it's Z.
It's Z. Okay? So if you said Z, and you're in the United States, you're giving yourself up as a Canadian, eh? But if you go to Canada, you know, and you say Z, you're giving yourself up as an American. And but nonetheless, so the name of the letter is called sheen. And when the letter's pointed on one part of the horn, it's a s sound, like an sh. But when it's pointed, when there's the dot on the other. One part shh, one part is sss. Okay?
Okay, thank you. Now I finally understand what you're saying.
Good. I'm sorry I didn't say it clearer before. Okay. Oh, no. Does everyone else understand? So did I answer your question that you forgot you had?
I'm sure it did. I just can't remember the question, but it's very good.
Good.
I know I'm asking lots of questions because I forget them.
That's okay. Not a problem. So, what might the Lord do in verse 24? Bless thee and keep thee. This is a blessing that Moses is giving to the people. He says, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Let's read some more verses here. John, read verse 25. Oh, wait a minute, John. We got a question.
It's known as Aaronic benediction, I think.
Good. That's the good to hear that. The Aaronic, meaning Aaron, Aaronic benediction. Okay?
And many preachers say this at the close of their service from the back of the room.
And so
children learn it by heart. That
and so, how do you remember, of all things to remember, the Aaronic benediction?
How do I remember that name?
Yes.
Well, I learned that when I was older.
Okay.
And I just made a point of knowing it because it's a beautiful benediction.
Yes, it is. You're right. It is beautiful. Bill, verse 25.
The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee.
John?
The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
Okay, good. So,
remember how the song goes? The Lord bless his countenance upon thee and give thee peace and give thee peace. Something like that. I forgot the tune already. Mm. It's a beautiful, beautiful tune.
We'll have to find the tune, maybe, and maybe we could do something with it once we find it. And so, what may the face of the Lord do? May shine upon thee and be gracious to thee.
Right.
And Tammy, verse 26. What might the Lord give? He may give peace.
Right.
And we see, whose name will be put upon the children of Israel? He says, put my name upon the children of Israel. And I will bless them. Blessing comes from the Lord. Does it not?
Yes.
So, Jill, you have a thought?
Oh, yeah. I just want to say that, it's interesting, but an observance I had made, because whenever I go up to North Jersey, I haven't been up there for quite a while, but to see my mother and brother-in-law. But my father, he had his own little room, these verses here, verses 24 to 26, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And it's interesting but odd how this is incorporated into, taken from the Bible and incorporated into a quote-unquote Irish prayer. Mm. It's like they were putting the Irishness above the Bible, mm-hmm. and just extracting these three verses from the Bible, I guess, mm-hmm. because they liked the way they sounded to, mm-hmm. To comfort people, to reassure them, without so much putting credence in the Bible or encouraging people to read the Bible.
Mm. And so this was on a plaque, Joe?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's still in my mother's house, mm-hmm. in my father's old room that he had retreated to.
Right.
Yeah.
Irish?
Yeah, well, I'm half Irish. My father was, my mother's half Irish, but it's part of an Irish prayer. Mm-hmm. The rest of the stuff, I'm not sure if it's from the Bible, but these three mm-hmm. verses I remember towards the end of the actual quote-unquote prayer.
Right.
From this actual book of Numbers, verse mm-hmm. or chapter 6. Yeah.
Yes.
I brought that to my mind.
That's nice.
Hey, so Anna, question 28. What are some key thoughts you have from Numbers chapter 6? Okay, not a problem. If you get some, don't be hung up with the word key. If you have any thoughts from Numbers chapter 6. John, how about you?
Nothing in particular here.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
Okay, not a problem. Bill, anything you noticed from Numbers chapter 6?
Yeah, is this whole book. It's the rituals, the patterns of behavior, which are between men and then brought before God,
mm-hmm.
Rather than each person directly with God as we live today.
Mm-hmm.
This was taught to those people in those days because they had no other way of beginning their understanding or their knowing. God was teaching people step by step.
Mm.
And we've arrived at a position, not that we're smarter than those people were, mm-hmm. but we've arrived at a level of understanding where we can appreciate the idea that we can come before God ourselves. Mm-hmm. We don't need a priest to do it. We can pray directly to God and speak directly to Him. Mm-hmm. We're natural in this respect. So this seems is a lesson in learning the difference between now and then, mm-hmm. at least for me, that's mm-hmm. what this is.
Yes. Good. How about you, Joe? Some thoughts you have in Numbers chapter 6?
Well, nothing that stands out, however, I do want to comment, stemming on what Bill said, that was an interesting observation that didn't occur to me right away until he said it, about how the Lord, you know, was dealing with people in a collective sense opposed to an individual sense. Well, now we're in the day of grace mm-hmm. opposed to the day of the law.
Yes.
That's mm-hmm. why, but just an interesting thing I want to, you know, comment on.
Yes. Good. Mom, any thoughts on question 28 about things from this this chapter?
Well, I was trying to look up about the Lord by saying, keep thee, but I can't find anything in the hurry.
That's verse 24 of Numbers chapter 6.
Yeah.
Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. You see it there?
Well,
no,
I'm
just trying to look up the song.
Oh, I see. Okay, you're looking up the hymn. Well, you find it. We'll come back to you.
We might be able to find it somewhere else.
Yeah.
Yes.
You can't find it there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we will be able to, maybe.
Yeah, it's not in this hymn.
No. Maybe it's not. It's absent from the
song. We can find the tune to it. It'd be nice to learn it.
Yes.
What's the name of... I'm sorry, Troy. What's the name of the song? I'm just curious.
The Lord Bless Thee and Keep Thee. And then it's called...
What's the name of it?
Aaron's Son or Other.
Mm-hmm.
I forget. I can't remember. We don't
Aaronic
do this
Benediction.
Much.
Aaronic Benediction.
Lots of modernist churches do it, sing it and other things.
We should question whether we should sing it. But,
that's why we don't.
But,
well, it's been around longer than the
It has been, yes, it has been. But it sometimes has a certain staleness to it sometimes.
But it has a beauty when you haven't heard it sung.
Right, I understand. Joe.
You're saying a staleness in the sense that certain churches might repeat it over and over again. Like, for example, the Catholic Church might repeat certain things over and over again because the priest is saying them, so they're kind of encouraged
right.
to just say and repeat after me, like repeat after what the priest
like
is saying.
Like the Lord's Prayer.
Right. Yeah. We'll do it almost
stillness
as
in that
camp.
Regard.
Yes.
In
the sense of, you know, liberal...
yeah.
The liberalism is just
yeah.
their... Huh. It's part of their formalism. Mm-hmm. Formality.
It's a formality.
You know.
That's true.
But it's beautiful.
And it's meaningless to them.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It is, yeah.
You know.
Because they just snap it off and they don't know what they're saying.
It's like they're a bunch of zombies just standing there and repeating
mm-hmm.
these words. And even when they go into a confessional in the Catholic Church, which is totally against the Bible,
mm-hmm.
because they're not taught to bring their sins
mm-hmm.
before the Lord Jesus Christ and get right with Him and go and repent to Him directly,
yes. mm-hmm.
they go to a priest, and the priest says, say like 7 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers
mm-hmm.
and like 1 Act for Contrition. They're just like meaninglessly
mm-hmm.
repeating these prayers.
Right,
has
right.
no iota of meaning to them. Every
yes.
word that comes out of their mouth is
mm-hmm.
because the priest is telling them to do it.
That's right.
Right, as the Lord said, He doesn't want to hear vain repetition.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
that's right.
What's an act of truition?
That's a prayer that the Catholics are taught to say. Just
at
like
the
they're
end
taught
of...
to say a Hail Mary or an Our Father. If they go to confession, and the priest said, okay, well, here's your, almost like a penance, or here's your, almost like the way you repent to God, you say, you know, 2 Hail Marys and 3 Acts of Contrition and like 5 Our Fathers. And they just say these things in a vain, repetitious way.
Is that when the person says, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned? Is that when?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they say it to
the
well, I hate to say that with Father,
because when they wrongly say it.
When they go
yeah.
into the confessional, they say, forgive me, yeah, Father,
when
for I have
sinned.
Been, let's say 6 months since my last mm-hmm. confession, or a year, or however long they haven't been, have been away from that confessional box.
Strange.
Which is something that's not.
I know, I was taught that way.
Biblical.
Out of that,
it's
really
false
26,
doctrine.
Except
mm-hmm.
26.
Right.
Yeah.
Nowhere does the Bible tell us that we're going to take these things to some man. And,
as
know,
the scripture says, there's one mediator between God
and
man,
man
and Christ Jesus.
Yep, amen.
Tammy, you have some thoughts about this chapter?
I have a lot of thoughts.
Well, we have.
I don't want to overwhelm everybody.
We will not be overwhelmed.
But
we don't mind being overwhelmed.
I keep thinking of how, you know, these things that were written written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope.
Yes.
And take warning from the examples of Israel. And my first thing is a question, perhaps. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a comment and kind of a question, but I was thinking about Samson. I was thinking about John the Baptist. Both of those two men, the Lord sort of put a vow or consecrated them or decided that they were going to be Nazarites. Mm-hmm. And it was like a lifetime thing.
Yes.
And then I thought of Samuel, and I kind of wondered about that, because I don't really know. It doesn't say anywhere that he was a Nazarite. You know, so he may not have been, but his mother prayed for him.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm wondering, would it even be possible for a mother to, you know, sort of dedicate her child in such a way, you know, before, I mean, I don't know. Mm-hmm. So I'm not even sure if it's possible. I don't know if it's possible that he could have been a Nazarite, because he himself didn't take the Nazarite vow that we know of. But his mother had that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if it's just the answer of prayer. So that's one thing. So you can respond to that.
Yeah, I don't think that we can be completely convinced that Samuel had a Nazarite vow.
Okay, and then I was noticing, when we were on verse 10, and I noticed those two pigeons.
Yes.
Or two young pigeons and two turtle doves.
Right.
Or it says in the scripture two turtles, referring to turtle doves.
Yes.
I was trying to remember back from when we were looking in Leviticus and wondering exactly what sort of offering that was. And so I looked it up on my program on my phone that gives me all the different uses. Mm-hmm. Uses of two young pigeons, and of course they're both together, and they were in chapter 5 of Leviticus. There was, if any man hear the voice of swearing, and then it's that offering is, it's not the only option. There's other offerings that maybe are of greater value, but if you don't have that, you could offer the two young pigeons
and
the turtles. And then, you know, and then in chapter 12, it also talks about those two offerings and Mary, or not Mary, but it applies to Mary because she offered them for purification. It was for a mother's purification,
right.
And so and then the next time it was used was in chapter 14, which was leprosy.
Mm-hmm.
We have leprosy there, and then in chapter 15. We have uncleanness. We have a running issue, and we have, just an issue. So the it seems like it's always used for defilement or uncleanness.
Right.
So it seemed like that offering was offered because of the defilement. I mean, I know that's what it says, but I'm just looking at it more in depth. So that's what I was looking at, and I guess the bottom line, you know, it's the Jews, they consecrated themselves through taking a vow, and I don't know if there were other vows, but this was the Nazarite vow, and so it reminded me of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Which was one of the first verses I ever learned as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Which one's that?
I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
That's nice. My mom taught us this.
Good. I'm glad she taught you that. And additionally,
what
additional.
What verse was that again?
Romans 12.
I thought we said that.
1 and 2.
1 and 2, thanks.
We couldn't hear.
Oh, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Good. Anyone else have any additional thoughts or more thoughts about this?
About about this verse, or what are we talking about?
Mostyn, anybody from Mostyn has any additional thoughts, feel free to let us know in some way or the other, or any place else.
Portage.
I'm not sure I got Mostyn. Portage.
That's someone else.
Okay. Portage, okay. Anyone from Portage has anything to say, please let us know.
Or anywhere else.
For that matter.
And we'd like to hear from you.
We're glad you are listening. And next Friday, Lord willing, we'll be here again at 3 o'clock. And study guide are looking at Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7 is what we'll be studying next time. And in time, maybe we'll get these Bible studies on the main webpage. I have to work on that now that we have better access to that webpage. And so be a more comfortable site to go to rather than that other site we had the Bible studies on before. So, John, would you close in prayer, please?
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for the Bible study today, Lord. We thank you for the time we're able to spend together in fellowship and learning your word. We thank you that we're able to do so freely in this country of the United States of America. And you provide your word that we have in our own tongue, Lord. We thank you and praise you for these things. We ask that you bring us back together next week to learn more from your word here in the book of Leviticus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right.